So today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So before we go any further and before I forget, the worship team did a great job today, didn't they? Yes, and Max, who is playing guitar and doing vocals, we want to welcome him to the team. I've known him for some time, and he's helped us out now a couple weeks, and I asked him, can you help us out? And he said, sure, so give him a hand for helping us out. Yes, thank you, Max. All right, so we're looking here at 1 Thessalonians, and what you see in this, in order to understand what he's getting to in chapter 5, you have to understand what he's saying in the previous chapters. Because in the very beginning in chapter 1, his focus is on the gospel. That's everything he's talking about is the gospel, which is everything Paul talks about anyway. But the main thing was the gospel and how they received the gospel, how they accepted the gospel. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how they became imitators of him and imitators of them. Because that's when, if you remember, that's when he said, you know that when we were with you, that we were flawless, that we were blameless when we brought you the gospel, that there was no reason for you to say this wasn't true because of our behavior. Our behavior matched what we preached. And so he's commending them, saying that they became, they were like the sounding board of that the gospel sounded forth from them, to the point that he said, we don't even need to say anything because your behavior has already shined to everybody else. And that's how powerful it was. So then we continue on, and then he's talking about living for another purpose, and then he has a benediction in chapter 4, the whole idea of giving praise to God, and then that leads us up here to chapter 5. Now, if we aren't careful, when we look at chapter 4 especially, chapter 4 gets us into the idea of the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ, which is about what Thessalonians is a lot about, because there's a lot of confusion about the second coming of Christ, and many people thought it had already happened, and many people thought it was going to come soon, and I'm really of the belief that I believe the disciples were probably expecting Jesus to return the day after he ascended. And the idea of when is Jesus coming back and all of that, that sometimes that can be a distraction when we get into all those debates. And we'll get into that a little bit, and that's what Paul's getting at here in chapter 5. So when we get to chapter 5, this is his final thing that he's saying, because he also said earlier on that we got good reports, and he got good reports because he was unable to go back and minister to them and be with them in Thessalonica, so he sent Timothy. Timothy came back and gave him a good report, and so he told him that. He said, I'm getting a good report about you. You guys are really doing a great job. And then he gets into the idea of the second coming of Christ. So then when we get here, look at what he starts off with in chapter 5. He says, now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now, think about that for a moment. You have no need of anything to be written to you. I don't even need to address that subject. That's what he's saying. And why? For, this answers why. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well. You ever said that to somebody? You know, or usually it's past tense, right? You knew full well. Don't you try to get out of this and tell me you didn't know. Don't you try to tell me that you didn't know what time this was. Oh, I didn't realize it. No, you knew full well. So Paul's telling them, you know full well. And what do they know? He explains this. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. He says, I don't need to say anything to you because you already know this. And you've heard this before, the thief in the night. I mean, the whole idea is all over scripture, all over gospel music. We've all had the thief in the, coming as a thief in the night. The idea of it coming, that's when the day of the Lord's going to come. And it's difficult because I have been on the side, and maybe you have as well, or maybe you're still on that side, but at times I have been on the side where I've been trying to figure it out. And I remember in high school, I think it was my sophomore year, and it was all over the news of what time Jesus was supposed to come back that day. And I'm watching the clock during class, and I didn't even pay attention that day. Not that I paid attention any other day, but I'm watching the clock because it's going to. And you've heard the illustrations, I'm sure. I've used them before. Evangelists have used them before. What would you do if you found out? If you found out and you knew without a shadow of a doubt, you knew for certain that Jesus was returning at midnight tonight. What would you do? How would you spend the rest of your day? We even have those hypotheticals put to us often, don't we? And then as soon as signs start to come and our culture starts to go a certain direction, then we start to think, oh, it must be soon. We're in the last days. All of that comes up. And we start talking about all of that. But the problem is all of that can, not that it's not good or it's not beneficial to have those discussions or study that, but it can be a distraction because it can take us away from what we really are supposed to be focused on. Because we can focus on nothing but the end times and focus on when Jesus is going to come back, and we can have charts and we can have diagrams, we can have everything on the wall and not do anything that God has called us to do except figure out when he's coming back, which, as everybody knows, maybe you didn't, but every prediction thus far, maybe you didn't know this, but every prediction of Jesus coming back or every prediction of the end of the world hasn't come true. Did you know that? I mean, if it did, then we're in eternity right now, and I hope this isn't eternity, folks. I mean, not you, of course, but... But so the whole idea is the focus, and that's what he's telling them. We don't need to write anything to you. Why? We don't need to write anything to you at all because you yourselves know he's going to come like a thief in the night, which means you can't prepare for that. You can't, you're not going to know. It's just going to bang. There it is. It's going to be shock value when he comes. It's not going to be a, yep, I knew it. There you are. Come on in, Jesus. I knew it was time. I was watching it. There it was. I was right. No, it's going to be a, what's that? Thief in the night. So he continues on as he explains this. He's going to come as a thief in the night. And while they are saying, while the others are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. So he's starting to make a contrast of the difference between the people, the believers of Thessalonica, and everybody else surrounding them. You see, everybody else surrounding them is living for something different than what the believers are living for. And that's what he's reminding them of, which, by the way, is why we routinely have church services and why we have Bible studies and why you do your devotions and why you take time to read the Bible and pray on your own and why we have focus groups and why we do all of that is to remind us that we are not like, we're living for a different reason. We have a different purpose of why we're living. And he starts to explain how they're living when he says this. He says, but you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now, first thing we need to understand, in the previous chapter, he used the term sleep. And he was speaking of it in terms of those who have fallen asleep, you will see again. As Christians, he was encouraging them. The Greek word is completely different. It's not the same sleep as this one. That was the sleep of being dead, is that sleep, where this sleep is just simply sleep. Now, I know that there's been some confusion there. I've been confused of having been asleep and pretty much being considered dead. Anybody else have that? You know, I don't know when something happens, right? At a certain age, something happens where all you have to do is just sit down. And the next thing you know, somebody's waking you up. And in some cases, you don't even have to sit down, right? You just start, and people are pointing people out in the congregation right now. Thank you. But you don't need to point them out. I know who sleeps in here, just so you know. I do see everything. I just have never brought it to your attention. But I see it, and I see the ones trying to hide it and all of that. So it's two different sleeps. We have the sleep that's the dead, and then we have the sleep here. So it's two different ones, so don't get confused by that. When he's saying everybody else around you, what are they doing? He says, let us not sleep as they are sleeping. So they're sleeping. They're asleep, right? They're sleeping, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, the contrast he's making here, we want to be careful, because I'm sure there's an application that we can make here about the whole idea of being drunk on alcohol and that type of thing. Yes, absolutely. That can be included, and that's taught in Scripture. But there's something much deeper that he's talking about here. Because when he's talking about this, when he's talking about the idea of sleep as they are sleeping, and then he says that they are not sober, that they are drunk, basically, the Greek word itself is actually, it's a fun word to say when you translate it to English. You ever heard of the word stupor? It's a fun word to say, isn't it? Stupor. Now, all of us know why it's fun to say, right? Because I'm not calling you stupid. I just say you're in a stupor, a state of stupor, right? So what is that? Well, in a stupor state, S-T-U-P-O-R, in a stupor state, you lose all control of your faculties. You're not in charge anymore of what you do. Something else is overtaking you, and you're not in charge. That's why after being in a stupor state, depending on the situation or whatever it might be, people wake up the next day and go, what did I do last night? Well, you don't remember because you were in a stupor state, right? That's the idea. But beyond just the idea of alcohol, Paul is getting at this, and here's the question, how can we be in a stupor state when it comes to following Jesus? Because this is a spiritual stupor that he's talking about, a spiritual sleeping, where he's saying, all of you, don't be like everybody else because they're asleep. And look at them. He doesn't mean this literally. This is metaphorically. You can tell that because not everybody that he's talking about surrounding the church of Thessalonica is sawing logs and asleep. He's not saying that. They're asleep, meaning they're not alert and they're not sober. Now, the whole idea of alert, when he says the term alert, is the idea of watching. That you are watching. I remember, I probably saw this before, because I've been to events before. Anybody here ever been to events where security is really tight? And anybody ever want to try to talk to somebody famous, but you can't because security's right there? Remember after the concert when I was in high school, or actually it was college, and we were trying to get backstage after the concert. After the concert let out, we were trying to find our way backstage, walking everywhere around, and a few of us, we just started to nonchalantly walk towards the one area that looked like that was the area we weren't supposed to be in. And as we walked, we just took a few steps and just looking. Maybe they'll let us through. Maybe nobody will notice. And then there was this big guy, and I'm talking big too, big, brawny, so strong. He just stood there like this. He caught our eye, and he just went. And we were like, oh, you mean we can't? He knew what we were doing, right? You can't get in because of security. Well, at the Pennsylvania Leadership Conference with Loman Henry last year, Nick and I were able to go to that, and I was amazed because we were able to hear Governor DeSantis speak. And while he was speaking, I just kind of caught the eyes of some of the security guards. I know there was a couple on this side, a couple on this side. There were probably more interspersed, most likely, that don't have the sign on that says, I'm security, you know, something like that. But the one in particular, the entire time that Governor DeSantis spoke, the whole time, he didn't stop. not even for 1 second. And I was listening to the governor speak, and then I was just watching him the whole time. And I'm thinking, man, if anybody wants to try anything here, guess what? It's not going to, he's going to see them right away. I think that's called, what's it called, pivot something and pivot security people. There's some kind of phrase somebody told me, look and pivot or neck and, or something like that. But basically, you're pivoting the whole time. You're eyeing the whole, just making sure nobody's doing anything strange. That's the word. You see, the word that when we are following Jesus, the whole idea of keeping watchful, the whole idea of being alert means that I am looking for Jesus. I am alert. I am awake. I am not sleeping like others do. And I'm sober, which means my faculties are not surrendered to somebody else, but I'm actually in charge of my faculties and I am alert. Because the problem is this, and this is what Paul was getting at. The problem is if we focus too much and take it to the extreme of Jesus is coming back. When is he coming back? Jesus is coming back. I can't wait. Jesus is returning. I can't wait. We can put ourselves into what I would call an emotional stupor, and we stop watching. And before we know it, we don't realize what's important. Because you remember in Jude, remember when they talked about it in the book of Jude, that he was writing to the church and he said, you guys don't realize this because they have crept in unaware. You don't even realize the evil that's amongst you because they have snuck in. So how do you keep that from happening? Well, you're alert. You're kind of alert. You're watching. Because why? Because Jesus is going to come. When he comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night, so I got to keep watch. Well, but you don't know when he's going to come. You're right. That's why I got to keep watch. And you've heard this before. The traditional thing we've always said in the church, I mean, I heard this since I was a kid. If you were to die tonight, or if Jesus was to come tonight, do you know you would be with him? Do you know that he would say, hey, come on in because you're serving me, you're following me? Or is there something in your life that is keeping you, that is severing the relationship between you and him, causing a rift that maybe you're not sure you're going to see him if you die tonight or if he returns tonight? And I remember hearing that motivation all the time growing up about how make sure you're right with God, make sure you're right with and there's some legalism and some extreme with that. But the whole idea that Paul is getting at is that your relationship with Christ is the most important thing. Nothing else matters. Because everybody else, those who are sleeping, they're living for something else. Because think about it. As I said earlier, I don't want this to be eternity, and I hope you agree with me, because go out there, folks. This isn't a fun place to live, is it? I mean, really. And sometimes it just plain stinks, doesn't it? And sometimes you just want to say, God, call me home. You just want to say, God, come back now. I'm done. But the bottom line is this, that even though everything is that way, the good news is we aren't living for that. We're not living for what we see. We are different. As followers of Christ, we are different people. We are living with a different purpose, a different goal. And that's what sets us apart, and that's what makes us different. Because those who are sleeping, who aren't alert, who aren't sober, those who are out there doing this, they're living for what? Hey, why not? I mean, I'm going to do the best I can till I die, because this is it. If this is all I live for, what's the point? But when you follow Jesus, you're living for something completely different. So I want to introduce a word to you today. It's an English word. As you know, I like etymology. I like studying words and all that. And maybe you've seen or heard this word before, and that's fine if you have it. It was kind of new to me. I don't think I ever heard it. Maybe I did. But go ahead, Marianne, and put it up there. You ever heard this word? It's exactly how it spells is how you pronounce it. It's bugbear. Everybody say it with me. Bugbear. This is from the 18th century. Bugbear. And basically what it means is, if you've ever been in your bed at night as a kid and you were scared because you thought something ugly was hiding in the closet or something ugly was hiding under your bed, that's the word, bugbear. Right? It was a medieval picture of some type of an oligarch, a monster that's out to get you, right? Bugbear. Now, I've never really heard this before, and when I found this week, and I found it intriguing because I have heard bear, and not just in the idea of shooting a bear or the grizzly bear, but I have heard, boy, it was a bear to get that fixed, right? You've heard that, right? Well, the actual definition of bugbear, beyond the idea of a monster, it just simply means a routine nuisance or a routine inconvenience, something that is difficult to overcome. Now, if I was to ask a show of hands of how many of you have ever had a bugbear in your life, my guess would be it would be unanimous. But if I was to ask you today how many of you are dealing with a bugbear right now, many of you probably would raise your hand. And no, for this one, you're not allowed to point anybody out and tell them that they're your bugbear. No, you're not allowed to do that. So what does this mean? Well, the idea is all of us have a bugbear, right? Because the problem we fall into, and I've fallen into this many times, but the problem that we really do fall into the idea of I'm the only one disease, right? I'm the only one. I have fallen into it too many times. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that has a tough life. Everybody else's life is going good. Why does it always happen to me? And everybody else does this, and I'm the one that all of my bugbears I'm dealing with, and I have this, and I have that, and I have this, and look at everybody. It never happens to anybody else. It's only me. I'm the only one that ever has to deal with it because life just stinks for me. I don't know why God has it out for me, but everybody else has it great. And no, everybody has one. Everybody. I don't care who you are, where you come from. I don't care what conveniences you have. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter. Everybody deals with bugbears. It's just the bottom line. You have them whether you like it or not. As long as you're on this earth, we live in a fallen world. You deal with bugbears. Okay? And many of us would love to see our bugbears go away, wouldn't we? Jesus, take it away. I don't want it anymore. Paul did the same thing. You remember. Lord, I have this thorn in my flesh. I asked you 3 times to take it away. You said no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So what's the point of this? What does bugbear have to do with what Paul's writing to Thessalonica about? Well, everything he's writing, he said, everybody else, they're sleeping. Yes, they're sleeping, but they're living for a different purpose. They have bugbears. You have bugbears. Absolutely. But you're living for something different. You aren't living for the bugbear. They are. You see, this is why we have something, and I don't even want to like to go here, but you have to sometimes. This is why we have something called suicide. Why would somebody take their life? Well, there's too many bugbears, and they didn't know how to overcome it. Well, this person over here faced the same bugbears, but they didn't. Well, perhaps that person is realizing that this is not the extent of my life. That what I see right now isn't the extent of what I'm of how I'm living. This isn't my purpose. This isn't my goal. This isn't it. There's something else that's coming. There's an eternity that I am living for that is up and beyond and more important than any bugbear that I have ever faced or am facing in my life. Because so many times we get so stuck on all the other things. And we've seen evil people succeed, haven't we? And we're like, God, why would you let that? Talk about a bugbear. My God, come on. They're evil and you let them succeed and you let them win. And all. No, see, we're not living for this. We're living for something bigger. And he continues this. If we go back to the scripture, Marianne. He says, go ahead and skip to the next slide. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, that's what we have. They don't have it. We have that. Next slide. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And how do we encourage one another and build up one another? With what he just said, that this, what we are living for is eternity. That's the most important thing. There is no other thing. The same way with the Ask Pastor Chad question, there is no other kingdom greater than Christ. It is his. He comes first. There is no other. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for all that you mean to us. We ask, God, that you would teach each of us what it means to understand that it's only solely about you, and we're not living for earth as others may. We are living for something bigger. We're living for eternity, and that is laid out in your scriptures so clearly to us today. Show each of us what this means, and help us all, God, to be the people that you want and desire us to be. And we ask all these things in your name. The name of Jesus.